If you look back into John chapter 13, Jesus said to the disciples in verse 33, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." Simon Peter asked him in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And other disciples asked him later, early in chapter 14, "How can we know the way? Where is it that you are going?" As people of the book, we know that in a lot of aspects of our life, we struggle with the difference between truth and feelings. The Bible says God is love. We don't doubt that that's true, but sometimes in what I interpret God's action in my life, I wonder, does this seem loving? God is always faithful. I don't have a difficulty with that truth, but I have difficulty interpreting my circumstance and wondering, was he faithful on this day? The creation account, the beginning of Genesis, says this truth: we are created in the image and likeness of God. Now, we wouldn't doubt that truth because we haven't seen God, and so how would we know? But we wonder. When you look in the mirror or just think about how you're feeling, a lot of days you think, you know, it doesn't seem like I'm in the image and likeness of God. Would this be what he looks like? Is this what he feels like? Is he defeated like I am? Perhaps nowhere is it more evident in our being that we are like God than in our need for relationship. We know we're created for relationship. Nobody ever has to tell us this. We crave intimacy and relationship with other human beings. We crave intimacy with God. We're not taught to do that. This is part of who we are. When God reveals himself, he reveals himself as one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You might know that verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But that's not the first revelation. That's beginning the fifth book of the scripture. In chapter 1 of the revelation, Genesis 1:26, God reveals himself in his first revelation as plural. "Let us make man in our image," is the first words spoken by God. You'll recognize, even if you're not an English major, those are plural pronouns. "Us" and "our" speak of more than one. It's very clear in the Bible that there are three persons or manifestations of his divine being: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that they are one, though three, and live in relationship. Jesus, whom we concentrate on most, this is our theme here at Hope, we're following Jesus together. Jesus is the brief interlude in all of history as we think about God. God the Father is the one who's been known from the beginning, or perhaps better said, very little known, rather feared, revered, obeyed, worshiped. People prayed to him but wondered about this God who revealed so little of himself. As the Old Testament draws to a close and we begin the Gospels, Messiah comes. He is known and seen, touched and heard, and for a brief period known very well by a select few people, seen by many. Jesus says in verse 9 here of this chapter, John 14, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And said in another verse, "I and the Father are one." So you Jewish nation and Gentiles who have wondered throughout all of history, what is God like? Now you've seen it. Not in Timbubna, but in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now he returns to heaven, and he knows that his followers are going to find this absence difficult, and so he promises to them, "I will send you the Holy Spirit." We can see immediately the advantages to that, can't we? God the Spirit can be omnipresent. He can be in the life of every believer at once. Jesus was limited to a body when he incarnated. He could be one place at one time. So though we see perhaps an advantage or a few transition from Jesus, the Son here visible in bodily form, to the Holy Spirit, here's the challenge. We now return to the mystery. Very few prophecies about the Holy Spirit. Very few descriptions of the Holy Spirit. There haven't been any sightings. No one has seen the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot of questions. Who is he? What is he like? What does he do? How do we relate to him? Do we talk to him? Do we pray to him? Do we worship the Holy Spirit? He's God, after all. This is confusing to us. But when we listen to prayer, almost everyone who claims to know God prays to God the Father and ends their prayers in the name of the Son, in Jesus' name. Scripture seems to encourage us to do that way. This is our natural bent. These questions are not wrong. But this is how we are as human beings and as worshipers. We want to define things and tend to box in what our answers are, which becomes idolatry. So we say, well, God must be like this. God can't be like that. Is that a good thing? Remember, that's precisely why Jesus Christ was crucified. Because the religious people of his time had decided, this is how Messiah is going to be. He can't be like that. And he was in this box, the can't be, rather than he must be like this. And so they rejected him and crucified him. So we have to be very careful about saying, even with this revelation in hand, well, this is what God is like. It's very clear to us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It's so obvious here, isn't it? Well, it's written down and it's obvious what the Holy Spirit did 2,000 years ago. Does that mean it's what he's like today? You couldn't fit, perhaps, on this platform, the number of books that have been written attempting to answer that question. And I do want to say I do not consider myself any kind of expert on this subject. But if the God who is with us now is this manifestation of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, it is important for us to understand what the Scripture says, isn't it? Not all of our questions, I'm going to be honest, will be answered by the New Testament. And intriguingly, this is not a New Testament manifestation, but an Old Testament one as well. On the bulletin insert of the outline, there are a number of references there. The second verse of the Scriptures, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Genesis 6, a passage about the flood. When God was angry and punished mankind, he said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever," when he announced that the lifespan of men would be limited to 120 years. Genesis 41, the story of Joseph, who went before Pharaoh and translated his dreams, and Pharaoh, the pagan king, said, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" So even one who didn't worship or acknowledge God saw in a human being his spirit. 1 Samuel 10, here the prophet Samuel is anointing Saul as king and says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come on you and you will prophesy." 1 Chronicles 28, verse 12, David to his son Solomon. David had planned to build a temple, you recall, and God said, "You're not going to do it, your son will do it." And it says that David gave to his son all the plans for the temple that God's Spirit had put in his mind. Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance. "Do not cast me from your presence, O Lord. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Psalm 139, he asks, "Where can I go from your presence, and where can I flee from your Spirit?" Not desiring to flee from God's Spirit, but stating with this rhetorical question, "You are everywhere, and I cannot get away from you." Isaiah 63 says that Israel rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. So not only the word Spirit, but the phrase the Holy Spirit, this name, is given even in the Old Testament Scriptures. John chapter 1, the beginning of this gospel, John the Baptist said, "I saw the Spirit come down as a dove and rest on him." So maybe not easy to find art to describe or represent a series on the Holy Spirit, and we chose this one, the dove coming down, for that reason. For some reason, God chose when the Spirit came on Jesus to come in that visible form, a dove. And maybe you're not aware of this, but if you turn over a few chapters to John 20 and verse 22, the disciples, 10 of them, did not receive for the first time the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit that day came with increased power. But I'm reading from John 20, verse 22. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is after his crucifixion and resurrection. There wasn't 12. Judas, of course, was not with them. And we read in the next paragraph, Thomas was not with them. So 10 of the disciples were together. And since we understand that what Jesus decrees comes to fruition happens, these men that day received the Holy Spirit. But he still commanded them, wait in Jerusalem until he comes with power. So if you were trying to describe, who is the Holy Spirit? What is he like? What does he do? I think we're going to spend 8 weeks talking about that. If you think, Pastor, that how are you going to stretch this material out to fill 8 weeks? I'm actually thinking just the contrary. How am I going to squeeze all these ideas into so few Sundays? So we're not going to exhaust what the New Testament teaches about him. But this would be the preferred way to start in my mind. What did Jesus say about him? Sure, we're going to read what Peter said, what followers and disciples said, what they experienced, what Paul said about him. Those aren't sources to be discredited. But Jesus is God. Not was God incarnate. Jesus is God. And so this would seem to me the most important words of ways to describe the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. This is who I am sending to you. I will not leave you alone. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That's from the NIV. The King James Version says comforter. The ESV translates that word the helper. Some translators say advocate. Probably all of those things are understood as this first name given of the Holy Spirit, the one to be with you. Remember at Advent we talked about this name given, Emmanuel. We're walking away from the distant idea of God who's far away and untouchable. God is going to be with you. And Jesus, who literally for this brief time period is with them, says, this is not going to change. You won't see me anymore, but I'm sending one who will be with you and in you. He came to be with us forever. He didn't say for a brief time, and then he'll hand the baton to someone else. He will be with you forever. So one of the things that will not change when we pass from this life into eternity is the Holy Spirit who's present with us will still be present. I will not leave you alone. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. And if you look over to John chapter 16, we'll read these words in verses 13 and 14. Still in the upper room with the disciples, still prophesying what will come to pass. When he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. That is, there's nothing new of prophecy or revelation given. He is going to speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. It's very clear that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to remind the disciples of what Jesus had said, of his teaching. It's clear that only those committed to Jesus have the Holy Spirit. He says, the world cannot receive him or accept him. Because it neither sees him, no one sees the Holy Spirit, nor knows him. And then there it's different from us because he says, but you know him. This is verse 17 of John 14, our text. For he lives with you and will be in you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, Paul said that to Timothy, the young pastor. The Holy Spirit lives in us, we who believe. He is a holy spirit. God's Spirit is described in this way. And how could it be any other? God is holy. How could he have an unholy spirit? How could he prompt us to do things that are not according to God's will? How could he accept from us things that are outside of holiness? God cannot be other than who he is. When Jesus came, though embodied, incarnated in our human fallen flesh, he lived a sinless life in various places the scriptures declare to us. He calls him the teacher. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said. And calls him a spirit of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not like the world's peace. We know what that is, don't we? Peace that lasts for 5 minutes or perhaps an hour. Someone attempting to convince us that there's no reason to be troubled about this. But when we stop thinking about it, the panic comes over us in waves again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And that phrase tells me what about being troubled? That is my decision. How we fool ourselves with this. Well, the circumstances are such that I just can't help but be overcome with panic. But Jesus says to them, this is your decision. You decide not to let your hearts be troubled with my departure. And do not let them be afraid. Of all else, I think we could say about the Holy Spirit as we begin this journey, this is the most important thing. This is foundational. God is faithful to his promises. When you think about your human relationships, the ones that are most strained and most difficult are the ones where you doubt people's word. Where you have seen where someone promised to do a thing and they did not. Whether they said, oh, hey, sorry about that, my bad, I forgot, or I got busy, or I just don't have the money I promised to loan you, or whatever thing they think up to say. When someone has proven to you that they are not trustworthy, that's just not that easy to relate to that person, is it? Might be someone who you thought was a close friend, someone who you've just decided is not going to be your friend because they're not trustworthy. So for all the Old Testament tells us about God and his glory and splendor and power and omniscience and the Son revealed who came and lived with us and felt our pain, if in this one point he had fallen down, if Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but he hadn't come, would we be here worshiping this God? Pretty sure the answer is no. Above all else that can be said about the Holy Spirit, this is first. Jesus promised, and he kept his word. He's not trying to hide who the Spirit is. From the first time he spoke of him, right here in John 14, he begins to reveal parts of his person and ministry. So here's hope work for the week. Insert this in your Bible, hang it on your refrigerator. Ponder these names this week because they're not titles, ways to call the Holy Spirit. They're descriptions of what he does and who he is in our lives. Are we going to be able to live a week till next Sunday and not need help or counsel? Or even today? Do we not need to know truth? Don't we need to know that we're not alone? Don't we need to be reminded that the Spirit indwells us? That he leads us to holiness, that he teaches, that he brings peace? Amen. How do we know all those things? Because our God keeps his promises. This verse isn't listed on the outline. You might want to jot it down. I'm closing with Luke 11 and verse 13. It's from the passage about the Lord's Prayer. Ask and it will be given to you, he said in verse 9. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. And he contrasts here human fathers, even though they love their children, and the Father in heaven. You fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Did anybody here give a scorpion or snake to your son or daughter at Christmas? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's the answer to the question? He will give. There's no doubt about that. When we ask God for his Holy Spirit, he will give him. And I want to say, this is a secondary prayer. Who should pray this prayer? Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Those who have in their lives and know Jesus. He says the world can't receive him. He's saying, if you have not acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. Because the primary prayer of every human being is, Jesus, forgive me, save me. So I'm asking two things today. If you are someone who knows Jesus Christ, maybe you've prayed this 100 times. Pray it again today, because God continues to answer and be faithful. And say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. If you have never prayed the primary prayer, though, start with this one today. Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I want to have relationship with the God who promised to never leave us alone. Amen. So worship team comes, we're going to bow and pray, trusting that God keeps his promise and will hear and answer us. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to be concerned about what era we live in or manifestation you most make yourself known. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, you have for all time made yourself available to and to live in relationship and intimacy with your creation. Maybe someone today is praying for the first time. Lord Jesus, forgive me, be my Savior. You will not ignore that prayer. And I'm praying today for my life. I don't have to pray it for anyone else. Each of us can ask. But for me, Tim, I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit again today. Don't ever let me live in presumption any day of this life, thinking in my power that's going to be enough. And so I say, today I need a helper, a counselor, an advocate. I need the Spirit of truth. I need to know that I'm not living alone. And we pray in confidence because we know this. You keep your promises. We praise you.